Happy Father's Day to the fathers in our midst. Of course, Father's Day came after Mother's Day, and I understand it. But you know, in our day and age, we have an awful lot of problem with many fathers not wanting to be fathers. And, well, many mothers not wanting to be mothers. I mean, it's bad all over. But if it's according to the way God ordained it, you got a husband and a wife, and you've got children, you've got a home, and the influence of both of them is necessary to raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raise them in the way they should go. Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, in chapter 5, he gave, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as do the Lord. And he said, husbands, see that you love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and died for it. So that's husband and wife's duty to each other. Then he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, it's good when you've got parents, your natural parents. Many kids have grandparents or even others doing the parenting because the parents don't want to be parents. They throw the children under the bus and leave the kids to whoever they can get to raise them. But children, if you've got somebody raising you, you need to be thankful for you, for who you've got. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. A lot of kids don't have a father to honor or a mother to honor. But whoever's serving as your father and your mother. Biology does not necessarily constitute parenthood. It's necessary to get into this world. It takes a male species to fertilize the female species. And because of the order that God gave in his creation, that produces a human life from the moment of conception. It's not just a matter of tissue. It's a human life. And the idea is that God intended for that mother and that father to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, a lot of things have entered in here. First is sin, and there's depravity, and people balk at what God ordained. Doesn't make it any different. It's what God ordained. It still is what God ordained. So it says, honor your father and your mother. Now, that doesn't mean you have to obey them when you become an adult and move out of the house. Doesn't mean that at all. It means you have to honor them. You obey them as long as you're under their control. As old Brother Ward said, you don't want me getting in your business, then you get your feet out from under my table and your hand out of my pocketbook. Then I'll get my nose out of your business. But as long as I'm providing a place for you to live and to eat and giving you money, you will do what I say. I agree with him 100%. If you want to be independent, get yourself out. Become independent. Get out on your own. Anybody you're taking money from owns a piece of you. You know that? That's right. They own that much of you. So if you don't want them to have anything to say about your life, you see these repossessions. Well, you buy a car and you don't make the payments, they come and get the car. But you still owe what you owe. Don't make that obligation. Walk rather than do that if you're not going to make the payments. Or if you say, well, I want to be on my own. Well, be on your own. Just don't get involved with somebody else like that. But honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. I thank God that I can say my mother, or my daddy's been dead since 1960. 79, and I think that's it. That's how long? 39. My dad had been dead 39 years. I believe he has. My mother's died in 90. I think she died in 90, didn't she? I mean, she's been gone 28 years. But one thing I can say, that in the years I was with them, I don't think I ever brought shame to their name. I don't think I ever dishonored my mother and daddy one time. I don't think I ever shamed them. I didn't destroy them. I didn't destroy them trying to bail me out of jail, trying to keep me straight. And I honored my mother and dad. I'm thankful that I did. Maybe that's why I'm still alive. I'm on borrowed time. Maybe that's why I'm still alive. I don't know. The Lord says it. Now, he says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now he addresses the father. Look at Colossians. Just turn a couple pages and get to Colossians. Chapter 3. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Doesn't tell you to submit to every man. Ladies, you don't have to be submissive to every man. That's not what the Bible says. It says submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. It says husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I guess it's because that might be easy to get to be that. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, do you hear that? You want to please God? Obey your parents in all things. Now, that is unless you've got some ungodly people that are trying to get you to do ungodly things, and they're out there, buddy, getting you to steal for them, to shoplift for them, and sell drugs for them and all that. There are some monsters out there like that. I hope nobody's got anybody like that. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And that proviso will be there as long as they're commanding you in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A father keeps on picking on a kid. You know, sometime a man ought to stop kidding a kid. Be serious with him. Is that all you think he is, a joke? Is that all your son is, a joke, or your daughter is, a joke? And that's a lot. I hear a lot of them. Probably it's because they're too stupid to hold a conversation. That's probably the reason. They don't have enough intelligence to hold any kind of a intelligent conversation, so they just make fun, ridicule, make fun of, and make a joke out of their children. I don't mind to think they're a joke. I want to be serious about them, be serious with them. Anyway, don't discourage them. That's what the Bible says to the fathers. Now, look over Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Not only was his mother teaching him, his father was also teaching him. I am, oh, that's woman's place. You idiot, you bumbling idiot. How about trying to be a man? How about learning to read? How about that? Ignorant and proud of it. So I hear a lot of that. I really do. Genesis 19. I'll tell you something that used to bug me. I haven't been around people enough to hear into this anymore, but lately. But I tell you what I've heard. When I was a kid, I heard it. And a few times in my adulthood. I tell you what, I think if I ever hear a man do this again, I think I'll take whatever I can get my hand on and knock the crap out of him. I mean it. A grown man telling a kid to go get you a girl. And you know what I'm talking about. Tell a little boy, go get you a girl. Do something to a girl. I hope I don't ever hear another man say that. When I was a kid, I'd be around truck drivers and they would say stuff like that. Grown men saying that to kids. What idiots. Raise them in the way they should go. And you're there trying to corrupt them right there. Tell them, the young boy, you need to remain a virgin till you get married. Girls, you need to remain a virgin till you get married. Nowadays, shack up's okay. Everybody accepts shack up. Shack up. I don't accept it. God doesn't accept it. In Genesis 19, I must have the wrong chapter. The Lord said, I know him for... Well, I've got the wrong chapter. I don't have time to find it now. No, I'm chapter Genesis 19. I ought to know better than that. That's a lot. Huh? It's when the Lord said, I know him, how he's going to raise his household. But anyway, that's the way Abraham was. And as Joshua said, it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The point being, that it's the man's responsibility before God to raise the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And many, many cases, more often than not, the father has nothing to do with the Lord, and all he can do is take that kid away from the Lord. I tell you what, a man that doesn't know the Lord, he can't raise a kid right. He can't raise a kid right. We had somebody here years ago, And the daddy of that house, the mama would tell me that he'd take the boys and he'd say, y'all want to go to church Sunday school with your mama? Stay here with me and go hunting. And what do you think a little boy's going to do? Well, I tell you what, that guy's burning in hell right now, and he's probably got one boy that's already burning in hell, and probably the other will, because they chose going to hunting with the daddy rather than come to Sunday school and church. I tell you what, you ain't got nothing out there that's as valuable as what you're going to get right here from the Word of God. Ain't nothing. Ain't nobody got nothing to offer no kid more than what God's got to offer at Sunday school and church. Nobody. Anyway, happy Father's Day. Let's go to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John. In chapter 4. Now Now, the title of this is going to be The Love of God. You're going to actually preach on that? First John chapter 4. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I recently heard a song. You know, there's a lot of talk about the love of God out there. I mean, every church, every preacher, the majority of them, that's mainly what they talk about, is the love of God. All the time. And they're going to share the love of God with you, or going to get you to share the love of God with somebody else. Most of this is hawked with little or no actual knowledge of who God actually is or what his attributes are. Know nothing else about God, but they talk about his love. God's love. And after all, that's what the whole Bible is about, is God's love. But you know, you got to get a long ways over into the Bible before you ever find the love of God. Really, really do. And it's not many more times in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. And here we have, in this was manifest the love of God toward us. What would that be now? He's manifest his love toward us. Why? Because he sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. It has to do with the redemption of Christ. Amen. And every time you can hear about the love of God, it has to do with the redemption of Christ directed towards his people. Nowhere do you find in the Bible that God generally loves everybody. Nowhere. There's not even a hint of it. Where did all this come from? This thing that dominates all of the theology, or seemingly theology, from all of these churches and preachers. Well, this new song I heard, evidently it's pretty popular. On one of these big mega churches with, you know, with the full band and the rock stars and all that on it, and they got all the words going out here. Will you repeat the words? Well, I got the words, and I said, well, maybe I didn't hear everything about it, didn't see everything. Do you know what this new song is about? And it's evidently making the religious circles. The Reckless Love of God. R-E-C-K-L-E-S-S. The Reckless Love of God. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. The reckless love of God. Do you know of any context in which you can use the word reckless and it indicates something good or something to be desired? Reckless driving is against the law, isn't it? It gets people killed. Reckless shooting. Reckless anything. To do anything. Running through the house recklessly will probably get you busted up. Doing anything reckless. Let's see, somewhere I've got this here from the dictionary. Here, the word reckless. Now listen to these things. Inattentive to duty. Careless. Let's see, God's love is inattentive to his duty. God's love is careless. Neglectful. Indifferent. Rashly negligent. Utterly careless. Heedless. Mindless. Thoughtless. Indifferent. Regardless. Unconcerned. Inattentive, remiss, rash. Those are all definitions and synonyms to the word reckless. And that's what this whole song is about. And it goes over and over, the reckless love of God. Now, it never mentions Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. But the reckless love of God. His reckless love of God towards me. Who in the world comes up with something like this? It's based totally on an emotional position and emotions and feelings. And somehow that's supposed to soothe everybody. Oh, he really wrapped up in the love of God. How reckless the love of God is. H. Strong is a theologian. I don't agree with every word he said, but he says that God's love is rational, which would be exactly opposite of reckless. God's love is rational. Therefore, it is subject to a higher law, that is truth and holiness. That song doesn't reflect that at all. And I mean, there's hundreds of people listening to that, let alone what's on the television listening to that. And this is supposed to move people, and they're supposedly worshiping God with it, praising God with this. The reckless love of God. You cannot depend on your sentimentality to direct your worship. That's at very best is sentimentality. Ridiculous sentimentality is what it is. But you can't depend on your feelings at all to direct your worship. And especially something like that. The only way we can worship God is through the truth of Scripture. We'll get to more of that in just a little bit. Now, according to verse 9 of chapter 4 of 1 John, and this was manifested, the love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There's nothing reckless about that. Matter of fact, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, that he might purposefully redeem them that were under the law. So, the love of God is said to be the exact opposite of all of that reckless love. Now, that's one of the most severe that I've heard, but there are other statements like that. And when they begin talking about, we got to share the love of God, and God loves everybody all over the world. That's not what the Bible says. Now, people need to understand, they need to know God. But you have to know God, who he is and what he is and what he does. And you must know him through the Scripture. Now look quickly at John's Gospel, the 4th chapter. And as Jesus speaks to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman said in verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. According to her, it was a controversy between this mountain and Jerusalem about worshiping God. But Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus removes the issue of a place. It has nothing to do with the place. You all worship you know not what. You don't know who you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus Christ is a Jew. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is, the word A is not an original. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you must know God, obviously the first place in the Gospel of John you find out something concrete about God is right here. God is spirit. Now there is no definite or indefinite article in the Greek. So it's impossible for A to be there. So God is spirit. Now I believe from the context, and I have some that disagree with me a little bit. They don't totally disagree with me, but they add a couple of things. Either or, it's either or. When he says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, is he talking about the Holy Spirit? I don't think he is. He's not. We believe the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But is he, when he says God is spirit, is he talking about the Holy Spirit? No, not particularly. And he says that we must worship him in spirit. What is he saying? What the context is talking about, that woman has said that the worship of God depends on a place. All it depends on is where you are. Whether you're in this mountain or in Jerusalem. But the first thing Jesus says out of his mouth is, you know not what you worship. Because you think you can worship in a place and get it done, and you don't even know who you're worshiping. Rather than a place, what is a place? It's something material. It's substantial. It's something you can touch, something you can go to. This mountain or Jerusalem, it's a place. But to the contrary, God's not worshipped with men's hands, as Paul said in Acts 17, 25, I think. You think you can build a monument to him. You've got a memorial here to all of the gods and the unknown gods. And you think your worship is right here. God is not worshipped with the things that men make with their hands. What's he saying? God is spirit. Do you see a spirit? Do you see spirit? No, no. But God is spirit. He's not material. What I think he is teaching that woman and everybody else is that God is not worshipped with idolatry, with idols, pictures, statues, places. How many people across this world, Roman Catholic, Greek Catholics, and others, Mormons and Muslims, name it, they've got the worship of God tied up with some kind of a building. Isn't that right?
That's right?
Even people who are supposedly Protestants, non-Catholics, yet they put more stock in a building than they should. Much more. We're going to go to church. We're talking about a building. The church's not a building. It's an assembly.
Amen.
And in that assembly, whether it's in a building or not, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. So, if we're going to learn something about God, the first thing that we must learn is that God is spirit. The essence of God. He is spirit. He's not a spirit. To say a spirit would be just one amongst many. There are many spirits out there. God is not a spirit. His essence is he is spirit. And he is the eternal spirit. There's never been a time when he didn't exist. Do you kids hear that? I don't expect you to understand it. I don't understand it. There's never been a time when God didn't exist. There's never been anybody that made God.
Amen.
He is the first cause of everything.
Amen.
You and I came into being, came into existence. And everything that is came into existence. But before all this was, there's God. That's all. Now that's a big philosophical thing. Well, it's a big thing of truth. And people need to understand that. So where'd God come from? God's eternal. So I don't understand that. I don't understand how black cows eat green grass and give white milk, but they do it. I don't understand how electric works. I know it does work, but don't know where it comes from and what it does. Nobody else knows. Lots of things we don't understand. We don't understand the eternity of God, but one of the first things you must say about God is that he's spirit and he is eternal. Never has been a time when he didn't exist. Now that's way beyond my job description. If you kids think you're doing something, you don't understand it, don't worry. You get old as I am, you still won't understand it. There's no understanding to that. God is infinite.
Amen.
And we are finite. God is not bound up by time. We are. There was a time when I didn't exist. There will be a time when I don't exist in this world. There will be a time when I ain't no more. Not in this world. But there never was a time when God didn't exist.
Amen.
And there never will be a time when God doesn't exist. He has no equal. He's sovereign.
Amen.
There's a term a lot of people back up from. God's sovereign. He has no equal.
Right.
He is eternal. And he is spirit. And that's in contrast to material. Get this. It is not said that spirit is God. God is spirit. Spirit is not God. People turn that around. His essence is spirit as opposed to material. Consequently, idolatry is absolutely wrong. How can you worship the spiritual God who cannot be seen with something you're looking at?
Amen.
With something you're holding in your hand. God cannot be worshiped with things. Anyway, look at Acts 17 over there. He talked to the heathen on Mars Hill. But I tell you what, the heathen in Lexington, Kentucky need to be talked to too. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." That's what he tell the Samaritan woman. You know not what you worship. He tells these heathen, you ignorantly worship these gods. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, in a mountain or Jerusalem. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So the first thing that you need to know about God is that he is spirit. And to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I don't want you to think that there's any truth that can worship God other than scriptural truth. And boy, do we have a big problem with that in our world today, in our church world today. You can't worship God apart from scriptural truth. So he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. I think you make a mistake when you said that in spirit is the Holy Spirit. Then people, oh, you got to have the ball. We got the Spirit here. We got the Spirit. That ain't what it's talking about.
Amen.
It's talking about in contrast to idolatry. If there's a verse in the New Testament that is anti-idolatry, it's this one right here. Now look at 1 John 1. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is not talking about lost people here, folks. This is talking about saved people. You can be out of fellowship with God, but have a relationship with him.
Amen.
But you cannot be in fellowship with God and have no relationship with him. If you have a relationship with God, that means he's your Savior.
Amen.
You're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's your relationship with God. But you may be out of fellowship with him. I think I know some that are, and I mean various times. I myself might be out of fellowship with him. If I find myself walking in darkness, well, walking in darkness, that means walking in sin, in untruth,
Amen.
In error. God can't be there. So how can I be in fellowship with God? I must be walking in the light as he is in the light. So, God is spirit, but God is light. Well, I'm not sure we understand all we need to know about light. You know, one of the big kicks on stellar evolution is the light years, the billions of light years that we're seeing light here that emitted in billions of years ago. I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe a word of that. Whether I can explain that to you physically or not. And what kills them all, they try to say that there's something really bad out of whack here over there in Genesis. Is that God said, let there be light, and there was light, and that's before the sun, moon, stars created. Ha! Ha! Why couldn't have been no light? There wasn't no sun, moon, star. They don't know God. God is light.
Amen.
And he said, let there be light, and there was light. Mm-hmm. Where did it come from? I don't know. It came from God. How far away did it come? I don't know. It came from God. He said, let there be, and it was. Wow, that light was afraid not to be. Let there be light, and there was light. How long did it take to get here? Well, no billions of years. It was instantaneous. As soon as he said the word, that light's here.
Amen.
There was already light here before the sun, moon, and stars.
Amen.
Well, they may be a light of the day and a lesser light by night, and the stars to guide the way. That's all right, too. That's what he said. But before all that, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and it didn't come from no 50 billion years ago.
Amen.
Now, can I get into that and all the physicality of it? I can't get into that, all that astrophysicist, scientist stuff. I can't handle all that stuff. They can give you all this stuff and how that the speed of light was a lot faster then. Well, I'm going to say the speed of light was a lot faster then. I agree with that. Only I think it's a whole lot faster than they think it was. I think the speed of light was so speedy, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And when God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, they didn't have to wonder where there was light. They weren't created in darkness. And when he created all the other things, plants and fish and fowl and land animals, they didn't come into this world in darkness. How fast did it get it? Boy, I believe it was speedy. Oh, was it speedy? You can't imagine how speedy it was. He said, let there be light, and there was light. That's how fast it was. Well, you're not scientifically explaining all that. I'm doing the best I can. But I am giving you a historical scientist's view. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God is light. It's in contrast to darkness. Now, symbolically, light is everything holiness, righteousness, good. Darkness is everything unholy, wicked, evil, symbolically. It also is not said that light is God. God is spirit. Spirit's not God. God is light. Light is not God. Look at John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Verse 27. As Jesus talks to Martha, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which come into the world. He is the light of the world. And I don't see my verse here now. He says, I am the light. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I'm missing the verse. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou me, thou this? And she said to him, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which come into the world. Now, who is he? He's the light of the world.
Amen.
And he came into the world. Chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. Verse 44, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He is the light of the world.
Amen.
God is light. He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He is the light of the world. And then John's Gospel, chapter 3. In verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, these last three references are talking about the incarnate Messiah. The incarnation is he came into this world. The incarnate Messiah, he is the light. But now in Ephesians, the first chapter, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now you're talking about him before the pre-incarnate word. What he did there. Talked about the saints in light. So, God is spirit. Spirit is not God. God is light. Light is not God. But he is the light, that is the true light. And in John, the first chapter, John's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 4. Well, I don't want to skip that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
He was in the world. He is the light of men. The life was the light of men. And this is the light that shineth unto all men, which lighteth every man. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now the Quakers say to that, that everybody's got light in them. We've heard some politicians saying that here recently. Nancy Pelosi said it. Talking about ISIS, those terrorists. That why we've all got a little light in us, a little divinity in us. And that's what the Quakers said. We've all got a little divinity, a little of God in us, a little light in us. And then they run to this scripture. Armenians run to this scripture. And say, see, everybody's got a little light. That ain't what it's talking about.
Amen.
He was in the world. He was a true light, which lighteth up every man that cometh into the world. The world is in darkness and has been in darkness since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. The whole world lieth in darkness. It has been lying in darkness. It's still in darkness. But the difference is that when Jesus Christ was incarnate, when he came into this world, he is the true light that lighteth up every man that's in the world. He lit us all up to show us what we are, to reveal us that we're all lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners. But then, where did they go? Did they run to the light? Oh, no. They ran to the darkness to get away from the light. And the only ones who ever come to the light are those in whom God, who shined the light in the darkness, shines in my heart, as you read this morning. Shineth into our heart and reveals unto us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the light, the true light. Folks, this world still lies in darkness. The only light that's ever been here when Jesus Christ came in, and that which remains from the Word of God, the gospel. Matthew 4:16, I'll be done here. A little bit. Matthew 4. Verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't begin to preach, share the love of God. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, or you shall all likewise perish. Now, finally, our original text in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He's not a God of love, he is love.
Amen.
Love is not God. And let me tell you, there's a lot of places that you can hear that said absolutely, that love is God. You hear from the homosexuals. They say the only ones that God is concerned with, or the only thing God's concerned with, is that you love. Not who you love or what sex you love, but that you love. You hear that all the time. You hear it from schools. You hear it from politicians. You hear it from preachers, that God's only concerned about that. If love is the supreme thing, then it would be irrelevant if one loves Satan, Buddha, or God. Just so you love. That's what they're saying.
Yes.
So when that song says, God, the reckless love of God, maybe that's what they mean. Now, chapter 4, I don't have much time. Beloved, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherever you've heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. But hereby know we the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I've got plenty more here, but listen. God's love is all about purpose. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. According to his own purpose and grace from the foundation of the world. It's all according to God's purpose, not his reckless love, his purposeful. On purpose, love, specific, and he loved his own from eternity. Amen. Let's stand.